So we're on the other side of Easter already. It's been exactly 2 weeks, second Sunday after Easter, and it's an inspiring season, right? It's inspiring because Jesus was a gifted teacher. He's an inspiring person. He reminded us of how much God loved us, and he sent Jesus to us so that we would know his love. And as inspiring as Jesus is, he lived a really profound life. And he has teachings that really still connect today, that still matter today, that we're still talking about today. And so here we are, post-Easter, remembering this great teaching, this great inspiration. And when you celebrate someone at a funeral, you remember all the inspiring things from their life. And that's kind of the capstone of it all. But here, this is much different. All of this should be a lot more than inspiring. It should be a lot more than just useful teaching to us today. It's transformational teaching. It's better than just eloquence, because this person in history who is speaking died and came back to life. That's what we're looking at on this side of Easter, that he walked out of the grave. He continued to teach, and we're building up momentum to the day of Pentecost, which is about 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And that's the moment when we celebrate the sending of the Spirit. Jesus' life and death leads to more life. And it's more than just inspiring. It's more than just surprising. It's more than just good sayings bound by time. And so what is significant for us as we kind of move through these events? It actually all begins as Jesus comes back and he actually commissions us. That's what's really important about all this. Jesus commissions us to continue on. So over the next 4 weeks, we're starting a sermon series. I think it's actually five. We have a little stop gap in there. But over the next 4 weeks, we have a sermon series going over the four commissions and the Gospels and Acts. So there's one in John, Matthew, not one in Mark, Luke, and then at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And Ed Setzer sums it up with this. He says, "We are sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit." We are sent to all people, we are sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. So we are sent. That's today's message. We are sent. Churches aren't evaluated by their seating capacities. Churches are evaluated on their sending capacities. That's the commission. And so this is the key to the resurrection. This is the key to the mission post-Easter. So being sent is very important. It's important to know who is sending you and to where they're sending you. Whom is sending you and where they're sending you. And it's, I was trying to think of some times that we've been sent or you've been sent. A pregnant wife sends their husband for something to eat late at night. That's a very critical mission. You're empowered by her to do something that she wouldn't or you wouldn't normally do. You're commissioned or sent out at work to deal with a problem. And it's up to you to come up with a solution or to develop a process. We send people to conferences, or you're sent to a fundraiser to represent your company, to answer questions, to be the face of the community that you're trying to speak to. We elect politicians for our state and local and national governments, and we send them to their offices, empowered by us, the people, to have authority over those areas. You derive your authority from who sends you and to where they send you. So today, who is sending you and where are you being sent to? The narrative continues after Easter with Jesus sending us. The guy who's the really great teacher with all the inspiring lessons that performed miracles and died and now he lives again. And he is sending. The story doesn't stop with just him living again. It starts with him sending us. So being a follower of Christ implies that you are going somewhere. Being a follower of Christ implies that you are going somewhere. We started off with the song, "Everywhere I Go." So on the first day of Easter, the first Easter day, this is John accounting Jesus' first appearance to the disciples. And this is in John 20, verse 19 through 23. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So we begin this narrative with the disciples hiding. Now, I don't want to be overly critical of this because I think I'd be hiding too. They're hiding because they're fearful for their lives and they're doing the thing that is most comfortable, most natural, makes the most sense. I mean, this is what you do when somebody's threatened to hurt you. You hide, you run away. They're staying safe. I get it. It's the smart move, right? But for us, it's one thing to make a risky financial decision. It's one thing to start a new business. It's a completely different thing to risk your life. It's a completely different thing than to risk the lives of those you love. And so the disciples are playing it safe. They don't want to jeopardize their life. They're trying to figure everything out. And I think it's quite possible that we could be doing the same thing today. That I could be doing the same thing today. See, our culture is changing at a fast pace. Communication is rapid. I don't really know what to believe sometimes when I look at the news. Communities are becoming even more polarized around hot topic events and ideologies. More people have strong opinions about Christianity and the church than ever before. Recent studies show that the church isn't going away. More people are either becoming adamantly opposed or devoted. This middle gap, this middle ground is disappearing. I don't think that's a bad thing, but things are being spread out more. And maybe in West Texas, we don't feel it quite the same way. But we're probably guilty of this sense of hiding. We've become accustomed to our culture, and now things are changing, and it's easy for us to play it safe, and it's easy to hide in our churches and in our homes and in our businesses. It's much harder to engage the things that make us uncomfortable. We're not particularly worried about being crucified. We're not particularly worried about that in our culture and in America, but we are worried about the implications of being that Jesus guy or that weird religious person in our world. We worry about the perception of that. And I don't think we should run into our communities with a bunch of moral crusades or a moral superiority protesting books and movies. I think our voices need to really point to what matters, to the issues that are really deep at the heart of the lives of others, of the things that are causing tension in our world. And so in the middle of all this hiding, in the middle of all of our kind of fear and discomfort, Jesus comes and stands in the middle of the room where the disciples are. You've probably heard it said in Christian circles that we want to be Christ-centered, that we want Christ to be at the center of everything we do, that we want to make our decisions, our motives to all be Christ-centered. Well, here's a great picture of what Christ-centered actually means. The disciples are running away. They're fearful. They're dealing with their doubts. And Christ puts himself right in the center of the room, puts him right at the center of them, these fearful disciples. He has the center of their attention. He's at the center of their fears. He's at the center of their doubts, the center of their life at this point. And as they look inward at Jesus, he calls them outward. Think about that picture. As they look inward, he's calling them outward. He's calling them out the doors of out of the places that are safe to them. I've been on some different local and global mission trips. It's been a rather long time for me since I've been out of the country on a mission trip. But I've done some local things. But last time I left the country on a mission trip was I spent a summer in China when I was in college. And I spent a summer there in rural China. So let me give you a picture of rural China real quick. It was really far from the capital. But it wasn't like La Mesa. It wasn't like 10 or so thousand people. Rural China city was 250,000 people. So their rural city was like going to Lubbock. And we worked with high school students there teaching English. I don't know why they accepted me to teach English, but apparently anybody who can speak English is of high demand. So during the course of the summer, I did a lot of things that I was uncomfortable with, things that I wouldn't do here in the United States. And I did them because I was sent. I did them because I was representing someone and something that I was given a power and authority to do. So during my time there, I had a co-teacher there with me, and we were broken into teams. And so my co-teacher and I were regularly requested to sing. And one of their favorite requests was a song I don't know very well, but I know enough that I could sing part of it for them, is My Heart Will Go On by Celine Dion. And I'm almost turning red right now just thinking about how terrible that is. So they would want us to sing, and if you know anything about me, I don't even like to sing the happy birthday song. Like, I'm okay with singing with a group of people. I like it in here because it's loud enough. You can't hear me sing. There's been a time or two my mic's been on in the sanctuary, and that is mortifying when you start singing and you're as terrible as I am. But we would sing Celine Dion, and we would sing songs that we could think of. We'd sing worship songs. Also, we could talk about Jesus. And only because I was sent did I do that. Only because I was sent. I promise you, I didn't do it for fun. I was regularly asked to play basketball because I was 6'3", and everybody wanted to see a tall American guy dunk the basketball. I could grab the rim, but not with the ball. So they were sadly disappointed. I'm a soccer player. This isn't my wheelhouse. I was invited to play basketball with teachers from their school so I could talk about Jesus with them. And I did this because I was sent. I wouldn't go play in some game where people are watching in the crowds. That's not me. I like to play, but I don't want to have an audience. But I did it because I was sent. And then before we left, my co-teacher and I, the class took us out to their favorite spot. And by this point in time, I knew the food I liked. I knew the food I didn't like. I knew what to order. I knew what not to order. I knew how to tell them not super Chinese hot, but just, you know, normal Chinese hot. I can handle that. And so these students all order this food because they want to say thank you. And there's all this food on the table, and you have your little rice bowl in front of you. And normally you just kind of pick what you want off the plates. Well, instead, they took their chopsticks, and they're really good at chopsticks. I mean, they're super fast. And so they're grabbing food from all the different dishes and throwing them in my bowl. And to my dismay, there's this nice, translucent, flavored piece of fat, just several pieces of it. And this is a shame culture. You have to eat it. I don't want to eat it. The girl next to me, she's like, there's no way I'm eating. And she throws it in my bowl. So here I am cramming this food in my mouth that is, I'm trying not to gag. I'm making sure I have plenty to drink and putting it down as quick as I can. I did it so I could talk about Jesus with them. And I only did it because I was sent. That makes all the difference to be sent. You're willing to do something you wouldn't normally do because you are on a mission trip. For those of you who've gone on a mission trip, you're faced with the choice pretty quickly that you can sit on the sidelines or you can lean into all the discomfort. And in that environment and in that situation, that's what you do. You're ready to go. You feel in that moment, it's about today. It's about that moment. And Jesus tells his disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus is sending on, God sending Jesus onto earth continues in us, and Jesus sending his people. We are commissioned by Jesus. 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon would often say, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Ed Setzer modifies it a little bit. He says, every Christian is on a mission or an imposter. He wants to distinguish the difference between a person who lives overseas or in a different culture as a missionary, as a distinct calling. But the point remains, that's a little bit in your face. Jesus' calling's a little bit in our face, and I feel a little guilty of this because I don't generally think of myself as being called. I go to a church every morning. I am inundated in Christian culture, and it's easy for us to be inundated in Christian culture and not to feel very sent. But the point is, Jesus is calling a room full of followers who are hiding to be sent out into the world. It's not a contingent agreement. It's not a negotiated agreement. It's not just a few of you. It's every single one of them is called to start living on mission. Isaiah and his famous vision before God in Isaiah 6 tells God, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Abram, not looking for any trouble, God sends him to a new place. Jonah is sent to his enemies. Jeremiah is sent to his own people with really bad news that they're about to go into captivity if they don't repent. I would argue that every single person you read in Scripture is sent with a purpose, with a mission. Our God is a sending God, and it culminates in the sending of Jesus, and Jesus takes that a little bit farther and sends us. Similarly, in Matthew 10:40, Jesus tells his followers, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me." We are an extension of Christ. We've thought about being as the body of Christ, but we're literally an extension of Christ. If they receive you and you're going in the name of Jesus, they're receiving Christ. That's how we stand. Paul rightly calls us the body of Christ. We are Christ bearers to our world. C.S. Lewis notably writes in Mere Christianity, I love this quote, and it's a little controversial, but I think you'll get it here in a second. Now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way with us, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which has begotten, not made, which always existed and will always exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also will be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call a good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. This should not give you a Messiah complex. That's the tension with this quote, but it should serve as a reminder that you have been given the power and authority by Jesus to go in his name with the same power and authority he had on earth. You are on a mission. And I need help remembering this. This was really helpful to me this week and just in thinking, you are on mission. I need help remembering that I am on mission when I go to my daughter's soccer practice. I need help to remember that I'm on mission when I go to the grocery store. I need help to remember that I'm on mission when I go to a family vacation. I am on mission always. And that's really hard to remember. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Gandhi. Dallas Willard recounts a Gandhi who had looked closely at Christianity as practiced around Great Britain. He remarked that if only Christians would live according to their belief in the teaching of Jesus, we would all become Christians. And Willard writes, "We know what he meant, and he was right in that. But the dismaying truth is that Christians were living according to their belief in the teachings of Jesus. They didn't believe them." Knowing the right answer doesn't really mean anything. Thinking the right thing doesn't really help us unless we are sent, unless we are on mission fulfilling that call. It doesn't do us a lot of good to know a lot of right answers and to do a lot of nice things if we don't actually do them with the purpose of being on mission. Willard finishes off by saying, "Perhaps the hardest thing for sincere Christians to come to grips with is the level of real unbelief in their own life. The unformulated skepticism about Jesus that permeates all dimensions of their life, of their being, and undermines what efforts they do make towards Christ-likeness." That's hard just for me to read. Confronted with my own unbelief, that the reason maybe I don't look at my life as being sent is because I'm really wrestling to believe that I'm actually sent. I'm wrestling with the fact that I don't know if I believe I can actually pull it off. We keep our thoughts at a distance. We keep those emotions far away. We just want to recoil into hiding. Maybe I'm smart enough not to have done this, but I think maybe being sent is like bungee jumping. You wonder as you're on the platform if the knots are all tied the right way and the stuff is right, and the college kid who just buckled you in actually made sure the rope was the right length, and he made sure to hook you in properly, and your harness is tightened correctly. But once you jump, once you take that leap, there's an exhilarating feeling, not just falling, but rising back up. And when we jump into what that commissioning is of Jesus, when we jump into that, there's all these doubts, there's all that, but we never really deal with our doubts until we've actually taken that step off the platform, until we've actually trusted in what Jesus is actually calling us to do, that we're actually sent. Did you know that only 20% of the churches in the United States are growing? And only 1% are growing by reaching lost people. So 95% of the church growth we celebrate is merely shuffling existing Christians around. We are seriously in need of being a people reminded that we are sent to all peoples with a message empowered by the Spirit. Following Christ is uncomfortable. And we need to be made uncomfortable. I can't imagine Jesus' disciples in this room are feeling anything less than discomforted. This guy just rose back from the grave. They're happy, but he's just telling me to leave this room out to a bunch of people that killed him and may kill me. When you are sent, you are willing to deal with the discomfort. When you are sent, you're willing to deal with squatty potties. When you're sent, you're dealing to eat food that you don't like. When you're sent, you're willing to have conversations that you don't want to have. When you're sent, you're willing to sing in places you probably wouldn't normally sing. And when you are sent, you will take risks that you've never taken before. And just as the disciples had to step out into this world, we too are called to step into the discomfort of our own world, into the communities and the neighborhood and the issues and the arguments that make us unsettled. So it's easy to say I'm on mission. It's easy to say this is what I need to do, but are we agitated enough to be sent? This means following Jesus in places that we wouldn't normally go. On one last note, if I can find my last note. I love this verse in Matthew 16, and Jesus is talking to Peter, or Peter just confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, and he says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A people who are sent, it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. The kingdom of heaven is on the offensive, not the defensive. We're not playing it safe. We're not trying to build more walls. We're trying to invade. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Church, we are sent on a mission. Jesus is calling us on a mission. He is ascending God. The places that Christianity is growing the fastest in our world, China, India, Africa, places where they're persecuted, places where there's trouble, where it's not easy to be a Christian, places where no matter what you do, you will be uncomfortable. And so I pray this week that you are made uncomfortable and that you remember that you are commissioned in Jesus' name. Amen.